Psalm 119, and children are dismissed at this time if they so choose out those back doors. Teacher will meet them back there, and you can pick them up in the music room to your left, just outside the lobby at the end of the service. Psalm 119, and we're going to begin in verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. Would you bow your heads with me this morning in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we gather in Christ's name today because we love you and we love your word and we love the Lord Jesus and we love you because you first loved us and we're here because you rescued us and brought us out of darkness and into light. You transferred us from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and now we walk in the light and your word is the light to our path, and you've opened our eyes to see glorious things about you and your beauty and your greatness as you reveal yourself in your word. And we trust in you, Father, and we believe your promises, and we delight in your commandments. We know that in Christ we've been freed now to obey you and walk in that path of light and life and truth and holiness and godliness, a path of Christ's likeness as you conform us to the image of your Son by the work of your Spirit. And you do so through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have experienced its power when you saved us through the gospel word. We experience your word in its power day by day as you warn your servants, as you encourage us and undergird us and bring comfort to us, as you teach us about yourself and as you reveal in that self-revelation our own sinfulness by comparison, your holiness and our unholiness, and how we do rejoice that as your word teaches us, it undergirds us and it reproves us and it confronts us and judges the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But we're grateful to be corrected as well, Father, and to be taught the right way and trained to keep that way, and to know that everything that you expect of us, all of your goodwill, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, is completely and sufficiently revealed to us in your word, so that we have no concern or fear that maybe we're missing something, that maybe there's something you require of us that we don't know about. It is all here in this living word. And so we open our hearts and we praise you today for your word and for your salvation of us through Christ. And we open our hearts to hear, that we might be doers of the word. And so as we gather together, we praise you today for your Son Jesus and our salvation and the hope of heaven and the privilege we have as brothers and sisters to worship the one that we love more than any other, the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify your Son and do your work, Father, to change us to be like him by your Spirit through the word, as we pray to the glory of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, just turn one book to the right to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And if you need a Bible this morning, the Pew Bible is, you'll find that on page 645. And I didn't see Ted Chun yet this morning. Ted, are you here? Because I so wanted to thank Ted for, hi Ted, I so wanted to thank you, brother, for preaching in my place last Sunday, and I only heard good things. So praise God for such a fantastic ministry from Ted through the Word of God. Now I have a question for you this morning. Are you ready for that? I have a question for you to think about. It's pretty simple. It's not like it's going to stump you or anything. What is your favorite animal in the whole wide world? Your favorite animal. Think about that just for a minute, all right? Which animal most fascinates you, draws your interest, and even rightly causes you to praise God as the creator of all, including the whole animal kingdom? Now, for some of you, as I ask that question, domesticated animals come to mind. I know we have horse lovers here, and when I say what's your favorite animal, you think of a horse. Or some of you think of a cat, maybe your cat. Or maybe a dog, from the 1.5-pound Chihuahua to the 200-pound Great Dane. We have animal lovers of domesticated animals. And for others, well, maybe you love whales or dolphins or other aquatic creatures. And for some of us, the big wild cats are so amazing. I think I've watched every movie I can possibly get my hands on about lions. I'm just staggered by lions. I'm amazed by them and all the big cats. Like the cheetah, to think that the cheetah can accelerate from 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds. You know, God made that large cat faster than most supercars, reaching speeds up to 75 miles per hour. And maybe you're drawn like I am to all of those animals, and as I said, to lions with that majestic mane and that mighty roar. But I can pretty much guarantee that one animal that did not come to your mind when I asked you for your favorite, ready? The sloth. I guarantee it, right? Talk to me afterwards if you thought of the sloth. I want to meet you because maybe there's something wrong with you, right? You see, people don't get to the zoo and just run to the display of the two-toed sloth. We just don't think that way. That exhibit does not excite us. Sloths are not exciting. They sleep nearly 20 hours a day in captivity. Hey kids, let's go watch the sloth sleep. Whoa, can't wait to see that. I doubt you'll say that. They hang upside down most of their lives. Everything about them is slow. It takes them 30 days to digest one leaf. I didn't make that up. And because of their diet, they have very little energy left to move around. In fact, the sloth is one of the slowest moving animals in the world. And whereas a cheetah just rips right by at 75 miles per hour, a sloth takes a whole minute to go 6.5 feet. You heard that right. But wait, in trees, they are slightly faster at 10 feet per minute. Think about that. They are so slow. Look it up. Check me out on this one. Algae grows on their unique fur. That is true. Their coat also makes a great habitat for moths, beetles, cockroaches, and various funguses. To eat, they often don't have to go far because their tongues are 10 to 12 inches long. So you can imagine. You know, not that he wanted to move. He just kind of sticks that thing out there, gets another leaf. He's good for another month, right? What a picture of laziness. They only leave the tree the tree that they live in. They only leave it once a week to urinate and defecate on the ground. They always go in the same place. Okay, you can forget that part if you didn't want to hear it. Sloths are perfect examples of slothfulness, aren't they? They just don't grab our attention because they do too much of nothing. But today I do intend to talk about sloth and slothfulness and laziness and idleness and the sluggard, not out in the animal kingdom, but among us right here as human beings created in God's image. You know that every year in January, I generally try to give a challenge to you from my first sermon of the new year, and this is it. And this is not the first, because today I want to talk about slothfulness and laziness, and then that'll be kind of the negative side. And next week, at least one more week, I want to talk about diligence and the positive side. So today on this Communion Sunday, I really hope you're stirred up as you look ahead in 2017 and all the months to come. So here's my exhortation to you. Notice, be diligent, not lazy, in 2017. And our passage is Proverbs chapter 6, as you heard, verses 6 through 11. There's a sermon outline, by the way, in the middle of your bulletin, and I encourage you to pull that out, take notes, and eagerly follow along. And learn with me from God's word and grow, right? So allow me to read our passage to you, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. I want to divide our study of our text into four main points this morning. All ours, right? All ours. Now here's the first. Ready? Letter A, the retraining. The retraining, verses 6 to 8. I don't mind reading it again. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Now here we are in the book of Proverbs. I love this book. I've told you that before. I'm fascinated by it. And as I've been praying through, first after we finished Philippians and then after we finished the Heaven series, where next? And I tell you, sometimes I really struggle with that. And there were a few nights I woke up in the middle of the night and the horror hit me of the fact that I finished the series in the morning and I finished the series in the evening at the same time. And so I had to pray through and what are the next two books, Lord, in the morning and the evening? And so I remember one morning our family was going through the book of Proverbs and this passage just kind of jumped up and smacked me across the face, you know, and called me a sluggard. And that was good. And I thought, I need to preach on that. Even if no one's here, I need to preach on it for myself and certainly for all of us. So here we are in the book of Proverbs. And what is a proverb? And the answer is, it's really just a simple statement that teaches us fundamental truths about life and wisdom, God and his ways, and what it means to walk in this world in a way that honors him. And Solomon, you know, was the wisest man in the whole Old Testament period. And we read that he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. And Proverbs, the book itself, contains 513 proverbs. And the main theme of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. And you see that in chapter 1, verse 7. In chapter 9, verse 10. So Proverbs, the book is written to teach us wisdom. And I think of wisdom very simply, skillful living. And if you've never heard that before, write that down. Skillful living. Do you want to live skillfully in 2017? Well, this is your book. And by the grace of God, we'll find ourselves camped here at least another 10 years or so. I don't know. We'll see. But I love this book. Probably not that long. But I'm looking forward to just kind of working our way through, not verse by verse so much as topically through the book of Proverbs. Now, our text tells us with regard to retraining that there are four points I want you to see. So point one, go to the ant. Did you see that? Go to the ant, point one. Go to the ant, O sluggard. And that word sluggard, the Hebrew verb, means to be sluggish, lazy. And so this person embodies laziness Sloth, he moves at the speed of 6.5 feet per minute, right? And what does the sluggard need? Retraining. By whom? By the ant. And so Solomon says, go to the ant and let her tutor you, sluggard. I got to tell you, I've always been fascinated by ants. I'm not making this up. In elementary school on the playground of Glenwood Elementary, by the way, Tom Sosa was there. Where are you, Tom? Glenwood, he's out doing security, isn't he? He was there with me asking about Glenwood Elementary School. But it was at Glenwood that I discovered ants. I must have been about in first grade. And out on the yard, you know, the kids are out there and we're playing away. And we had these two ant colonies. One was red ants and the other was black ants. And they would war with one another. And my friends and I were absolutely fascinated. And we sided with the red ants and we would feed them, the bigger ants, the Trojans, the red ants. And we would watch them. But we hated those smaller black ants. And soon, as I grew up, I'm off to the Sun Valley Library checking out books on ants. There are about 8,000 species of ants. They live all over the world, except in Antarctica. One of the world's strongest creatures in relation to their size. Some ants have been tested. They've been found to support up to 100 times their own weight. Okay, now think about that. So I weigh about 185. So, you know, add a couple zeros, right? Take your weight, add two zeros. Do you see how amazing that is? That's how strong they are in proportion to their size. They are always working. It's estimated that they move 50 tons of soil in every square mile of activity. Did you hear that? 50 tons of soil. The largest ant colony was over 3,750 miles wide. Did you hear that? Now you think about that. Tunnels dug for 3,750 miles by these tiny excavators, one grain of sand at a time. Do you get the point of why Solomon would say, go observe them? Lazy bones, slacker, loafer, slouch, sloth, goof off, go to the ant and learn. Why? Point two. Why go? To observe and be wise. Observe her ways and be wise, says verse 6. Go and learn from creation, and specifically this tiny teacher, this nearly insignificant instructor, or so you thought, right? Go learn from her. And by the way, I checked this again. Solomon consistently uses the feminine pronoun her when referring to the ant. Maybe you noticed that. Which is interesting because we now know that nearly all ants are what? Female. Did you know that? One of those oddities of God's creation. All workers, all soldiers, and of course the queen, they're all female. Males only show up to mate and then they die off fairly quickly. Oh well, guys, that's, you know, how it goes. So Solomon, in his God-given, his insight, he refers to ants as her. Now then, ants are to be the object lesson to the sloth, to the slacker. Get off the couch, get out of bed, put down your smartphone, set aside the joystick, put the TV remote over there, turn off Netflix, and go observe the ant. And if you've never done this, I think you should. Literally. I mean that. I've done it. I don't know when the last time was. Maybe you've never done it. I encourage you to find ants in your yard. Who cares if your family members think you're wacky or the neighbors too? You're obeying Scripture. Go find them and just watch them. Solomon commands it. It's not hard work. It will be therapeutic for you, and it will be instructive to watch ants for a while. They are amazing, living, miniature machines, and they are designed by God himself. Now, here's what you'll learn about ants. They have, point three, notice, no chief, officer, or ruler, verse 7. They have no boss. They have no taskmaster, no king or managers telling them to work. Nobody directs their labors. Be like them. All loafers. They are self-starting, self-motivated, self-directed. You say, well, doesn't the queen give orders? Absolutely not. She's deep in the nest. She never leaves unless there's some extreme emergency where the colony has to move. She is pretty much a baby factory. That's what happens with the queen. She mates, she bites off her wings, burrows down, and just starts laying eggs. Could be millions of eggs over the lifetime of the queen. So who directs the ants then? God. And that's really the only answer. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that. God is the one. He made ants, think about it, to always be marching and moving and gathering and working. They always have some destination. This is what I mean. Go watch them and you'll see this is true. They model activity with purpose. They don't waste energy. Put a big stick in their path, they'll just climb over it. They're always just kind of moving their way to overcome obstacles. They work in community. They are relentless, proficient hunters and gatherers. Learn from them. Are you, as you follow Christ on this Communion Sunday, purposeful? Are you active? Are you self-directed in this new year under God's Word? You don't need someone always to tell you to read your Bible. You don't need constant reminders to take time to pray, to be with God's people, the church. You're self-motivated to serve and evangelize. And if that's not true, then ask God to make it so in your life in 2017. Go to the ant. Observe her ways. Now further, if you go to the ant and observe her ways, you're going to see how she, point four, prepares and gathers. Verse 8. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Ants are always working while they have opportunity. And here we see, now think about this, they're God-given internal clocks that help guide them through the seasons. Unlike the sluggard, they work, and they work hard when they need to. In the summer, they make the most of their opportunities. They're gathering food when it's there. They're storing it up for the winter. That is skillful living. See that? Do you live like that? I mean, these creatures, I wish I had more time. They're so fascinating. They are like cow herders, only the cows are aphids. They actually gather aphids because they love the sweet secretions of aphids. And they take aphids to plants. They protect them, bring them back into the nest. They also are farmers. They cut leaves, as you see in our opening picture. Can we go back to that? Cut leaves, bring them down into the nest, and that becomes mulch for fungus. God made them. They're that incredible. Diligent, not lazy. Is that you through the seasons of life, skillfully living, navigating through the seasons of life? We all know life has different chapters, doesn't it? In each of our lives, if you're a student, pour yourself wholeheartedly into your studies. This is God's calling for you right here and right now. Learn, a student for Christ. If you're married with little ones, well, that chapter of life requires a lot of time and focus on your children. That's a season of life. If you're a newlywed, you have different priorities. You're laying the foundation of your marriage. If you're middle-aged or older or retired or, better, redeployed, live according to the responsibilities and commitments and demands of that chapter and do so with all of your might in 2017. Kill half-heartedness to the glory of God. In Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're not done with our passage, because after the retraining of verses 6 to 8, there is now verse 9, letter B, the reproof. The reproof. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Now those are probing questions. Those are confrontational questions. They call for self-evaluation and repentance. You see, we all need reproof, don't we? Every single person in this worship center, we all need reproof. We all need accountability. We all need the tough questions. We all need confrontation, every one of us. Over in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, that familiar verse, listen, faithful are the wounds of a what? Of a friend. He didn't say enemy. Did you catch that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know what the enemy does? Well, he just flatters you. He just tells you what you want to hear. You know what a friend does? A friend tells you the truth. And a friend is willing to wound you when you need to be wounded. A friend is willing to get in your face and actually put the friendship on the line by telling you the truth, even if it hurts. And it does hurt at times. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And how we need such friends. Friends tell the truth even when it hurts, even when it means exposing and confronting sin. I think I'm going to take at least one Sunday just to talk about reproof in the book of Proverbs, because as I read through it, it's everywhere. Repeated warnings to heed reproof. When someone confronts you and gets in your face and says, this is wrong in your life, and I'm saying it because I love you. Proverbs says over and over, listen to it. Heed the warning. Be trained by reproof. Don't shut your ears. For example, in chapter 10, verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, who listens. But he who forsakes reproof goes astray, right? Because not only are you off the track and you needed the reproof, but if you don't heed the reproof, you're going to get even more off of the path. You're just going to keep going farther and further into your sin. In chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. But look at, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So I ask you on this first Sunday together in the new year. And by the way, we had just a wonderful break, and then, you know, praise God, we're back at it. But in our first Sunday together, and I feel very much privileged on this Sunday as your pastor to bring the Word of God to you, to ask you on this Communion Sunday, are you listening to what those around you are saying to you? Because you have people who love you and they've been trying to get your attention. Are you listening? Are you heeding? Are you hearing? And even better, in 2017, here's my challenge to you. Invite reproof. Did you hear that? Where you actually go out of your way and you solicit it and you welcome it. That's going to take the grace of God. Because you and I, we don't like to give reproof. We don't like to receive reproof. And I'm saying to you, invite reproof, invite rebuke, invite confrontation, invite and welcome accountability from those around you who love you and who are committed to your growth. This is one of the treasured ministries of the Word, as we have prayed so many times. That God's Word, all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable to teach us, and praise God for the light that His Word brings. And as it teaches us, it doesn't merely instruct us intellectually, but undergirds us and strengthens us to obey. But it's profitable for teaching and what? Reproof. And I'm so glad for that. And we need that. Hebrews 4:12, the living, active Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Aren't you glad that it searches you out and actually goes all the way down to expose the thoughts and intentions of your heart? Now, can any of us honestly say here this morning that we perfectly understand ourselves? You see everything in your heart this morning? Do you really? No way. You do not. And I do not. And how we need then the Word of God to search us out. Everything is open and laid bare before God, Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:12, His Word will search you out and show you not only the greatness and glory of God, but it will show you yourself compared to God and where you need to grow and change, and how we do so need that. So welcome God's Word and be in it much in 2017, and gobble up large chunks of Scripture this year and just gulp it down. The ministry of the Word. And if we talk about reproof, we also have to talk about our ministry again in each other's lives. And in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need a ministry in each other's lives to grow. And so that means that we encourage one another lest we be led astray by sin, which is so deceptive. Be diligent, not lazy, in your relationships this year. Putting in the effort, moving closer, loving, serving. And this morning in prep for communion, so I ask you again, are you humbly receiving the input of others, reproof, confrontation? Are you working hard to have godly relationships of transparency and accountability, of love and also service? How we need other people looking over our shoulder and speaking truth to us and coming alongside of us and reproving in love also. Now, one of the reasons that we so need this, as you just saw in Hebrews 3:13, we so need this because of the deceptiveness of sin. And we can delude ourselves, and we can be blind to our own error. You can think, things are great, and they're not. And that brings us right into our next point. Notice letter C, the rationalization. The rationalization. Look at verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now, those who are diligent can always find a reason to work and serve and engage. But always, it's the exact opposite for lazy people. They always have numerous excuses for not working. And they're masters at coming up with those. They're so good at excuses. They're rarely good at anything else. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to define an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Did you hear that? The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, do you see how the sluggard rationalizes his sin? You really need to get this with me this morning. This is really crucial. Verse 10, just a little sleep. And soon, what's he done? Well, he has reset his alarm 10 times. Then he shut it off. Then he called in sick to work. Then he slept all day and wasted his life. Just a little mouthful, just a little bite, just a little of this or that. Listen to the sluggard. You got to get this with me this morning. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13, this is how the sluggard rationalizes. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets. You see, even though there is really no significant possibility of a lion being outside, the lazy person will invent imaginary scenarios to rationalize why he isn't working, why she isn't. She will lean on self-justifications to shift the attention off the truth, laziness, and onto some fictional circumstance. No one would approve of a lazy guy or gal staying at home in bed sleeping all day because of laziness. So here's the shift. I can't go to work because... And then comes the excuse. And we're masters at it. The self-justification. I can't go out because, you see, there are lions out there. The danger of lions. And so pay attention, brothers and sisters, right here, and learn this well. Because we can all be masters, listen, of self-deception and self-justification. It begins with a sinful desire. It begins with lust in our hearts. And if you don't put that sinful desire to death, it will hijack your mind. Did you hear that? And now your rational faculties are put to work to explain away, to rename, to excuse, to justify the lust, the wicked desire. And pretty soon, you have sinful words and sinful actions from a sinful, wicked heart. Your sinful heart, if unchecked, will relabel reality. Relabel it away from God's word and what God says. And then your mind is actually calling evil good. It's not. And it will blind reality to excuse you. And so here's the sluggard in chapter 6, verse 10. He wants to lazily sleep the day away, so he deceives himself intentionally. just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to rest. And that is his heart then, his lustful heart, exploiting his rational faculties to justify what he really wants to do. Do you see that? And we're all masters at it. Beware. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16, we read this. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Did you hear that? What? The sluggard is like that? Yep. Is he proud? Yes. But you see, he won't listen to the truth. He opposes reproof. He rejects any truth that will expose his lazy ways, that will burst the bubble of his unreality. He knows better than seven wise men. You ever met people like that? Total fools, but they know better than everybody. Then you look at their lives and you think, that can't be. That's just wrong. This person is so deluded. He will trade truth for his self-justification. She always knows better when you seek to show her the truth about her sin and rationalization. They always know better. And we're all prone to this. And we all, brothers and sisters, we all need the light of God's word in 2017. We need it to shine on our hearts. We, all of us, need Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Every one of us, to save us and grow us. And we all need each other. And we all need accountability. And as you come to communion, I ask you again, are you listening to God's word? Are you hearing this sermon this morning? Are you hearing what God's word says to you right now? Are you heeding the people around you who love you, even when they say things that you don't want to hear? Is it possible that you are blinded by sin this morning and blind to your own blindness? Then I say to you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Look to Christ. He is ultimate reality. Now, before we leave this point, I want to correct a misconception. Maybe it's been in your mind. We might think, the lazy person lacks motivation. That's what a lazy person needs, just a good kick in the pants. And I say, wrong. The lazy person is highly motivated. Don't miss that. The lazy person is highly motivated. He is driven to pursue the fulfillment of his lust, to avoid responsibility, to steer clear of anything uncomfortable, anything demanding, or which could lead to sacrifice and suffering on his part. He is utterly committed to avoiding all of that. He is highly motivated. She is passionate to avoid entanglements, responsibilities, the hard work of pursuing deepening relationships with God and others. Highly motivated. Absolutely. The lazy guy or gal does not lack desire. No, that's not it either. Lazy people are yielding to strong, sinful desires. And they reinforce those desires through perpetual self-justification and rationalization and excuse-making. They are very motivated. They have very strong desires. And if that's you this morning, I say to you, come out of the dark. Come out of the dark. This morning, come out of the dark and look to Jesus Christ. Call on him and he will save you. Call on him and he will rescue you. And he will shine his light on you in 2017. He will come alongside of you. And there are so many around you who will come alongside of you in the truth and in love. Now, just in case the truth is not getting through to us, there's one last point this morning, and it is a warning. And that's letter D, the result. The result, verse 11. Let's read back from verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And here's what happens. And your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man, like a thief in the night. What will unchecked laziness, sloth, perpetual loafing, what will it get you? Well, Solomon warns, it will get you disaster and calamity. Eventually, in the end, or maybe sooner rather than later. Now listen, sin will always promise to you what it cannot deliver. And we've talked so much about this with our family. Sin will always hide the consequences of your actions from you. Sin will lie to you and hide the consequences of your evil actions from you until sowing becomes reaping and cause leads to effect. That is Satan's way, brothers and sisters. He is the ultimate deceiver and liar, John 8:44. Laziness could run a competitive race for the most underrated sin, write Ronald Saylor and David Wurtson in The Practice of Wisdom. Listen, they write, quietly, it anesthetizes its victim into a lifeless stupor that ends in hunger, bondage, and death. That's pretty serious. And that's the warning of our passage. Did you hear that? Hunger, bondage, death, laziness, sloth, this craving for personal comfort at all costs. But it is so costly. And I want you to think about that this morning. It will blind you to your urgent need for Jesus Christ. It will cost you the joy of fellowship with God in the day-to-day routines and responsibilities and commitments of your life. It will close your eyes to the needs around you and the thrill of giving yourself away, yes, to tiring, exhausting, sacrificial service. It is better to give than to receive. But there's hope. There's hope for slothful, lazy couch potatoes. We all struggle with laziness at times, every one of us. You see, I want to remind us, Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver us from sin's power over us. And that includes the dominion of laziness. And Jesus gives us himself in the place of sinful idols of our hearts. And so this morning as we come to communion, we celebrate him. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we are so glad to say with Paul that for us too, to live is Christ. And we too count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2017, we too want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We too desire to be conformed to his death and to put to death the sinful deeds of the body and find our delight in Christ, abiding in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who is the vine. And we are mere branches, drawing our life, our strength, our hope, our joy, everything from Christ. And remembering that apart from him, we can do nothing. And we are stirred, Father, in our laziness. We are stirred by Christ and his power and his accomplishment, his work that he accomplished on this earth, how he perfectly obeyed you, how he obeyed you even to the point of death on the cross, a bloody, horrendous death in our place, so that we could be delivered from all the domination of sin, including this sin, to walk in newness of life, a life of purpose and motivation and direction and empowerment, because it's all about Christ and making much of Christ and knowing Jesus and making him known in 2017. And so we thank you, Father, this morning for stirring us through your word. And we thank you that there is reproof here for us, but there's also correction. There is exposure of sin, and there is also the restoration back to the path. And as we come to the communion table, we remember, Father, that your word promises if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess to you how our hearts so often go astray, how so often we see selfishness and laziness with the very eternal things of God. And we ask, Father, that our hearts would be yours this day in worship, in love, in gratitude. That we would be stirred to praise you and give ourselves to you by faith, believing your promises. That your way is better than what the world promises and what laziness promises and what sin promises and what the devil promises. And so we receive your promises and your word by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. And so as we come to the communion table, we remember him and we celebrate him and his death on our behalf so that we could live for him this day and this year. And if Jesus comes back, live with him forever. And so we thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for cleansing this very day that you bring to us as your children, as we say the same thing as you do about our own sin, and then as we celebrate in a special and fresh way the death of Christ on our behalf. And how I pray, Lord, that if there are some perhaps who do not yet know Jesus, and they've heard this sermon and they are deluded by sin, and they're still blind, even to their own blindness, I pray this would be the day of salvation, and this would be the day of your mercy and grace, that there would be repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, salvation and hope and reconciliation and adoption by your grace through Christ. And so we look to you together as we remember Christ and we worship Jesus the Lord, and we pray in Christ's great name, amen. So this morning, praise God for the routines. Praise God for the things that we do that are meaningful. And we repeat them again and again, and we will do so until Jesus comes. And so we come to that familiar passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and how good it is to celebrate the Lord's table together. And I'm going to ask the men to come join me in doing that. And we read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, the good news is we're remembering a living Lord, not some guru that had a few catchy things to say a couple thousand years ago. We're just kind of propping up the image of this dead and long gone teacher. No, he's alive, and he's here with us as his church this very day. And we worship that Lord Jesus as we remember him, and we proclaim his death. We proclaim that that Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and came here so far down, and in that humiliation, as he came not to be served but to serve, and he even gave his life a ransom for many. His path of obedience took him to death on the cross. And he did that out of obedience to his Father. He did that to fulfill the mission that his Father sent him on, to the glory of God and the purchase of us. And so we remember that through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, we're reconciled to God. That he took the wrath of God that we deserved, and he died our death so that we, through faith in him, could be forgiven and walk in his life. And so we celebrate that Jesus took our sins on Calvary's cross and paid our debt so that we are ransomed through faith in him. We are redeemed and adopted as God's sons and daughters. And so for all of that, we remember as we come to the communion table and we worship the Lord Jesus. And you remember how Paul says that when we come to the table, that this is to be a time in remembering Christ, of self-examination, of self-evaluation, the very thing that we talked about in the sermon. And I just remind us again that because we so often really do not know what's in our own hearts, that we need the Word of God and we need to call on God to search us out in addition to the ministry of one another in our lives. So I ask you, as we have a quiet time and as the men pass the elements, that you pray, and if there's something that you're still missing, ask the Lord to make that clear. And trust in His promise that if we confess our sins, you just tell Him and confess it to Him. If we say the same thing about our sin as God does, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is a time as we celebrate Christ of reflection and confession and repentance and celebration of all that He did on our behalf. Now this morning, if you're not a Christian, I would ask that you not partake of these elements, but let's talk afterwards. Or any of these men or the people around you would love to tell you about the way of salvation and explain what I just said even maybe a little further or answer questions. But please do not partake of the elements. It would be a mockery of Christ for you to do that when you're not yet submissive to His goodwill and trusting Him by faith. And if you're here this morning and despite everything I've said and despite the ministry of the Word, you're still holding on to sin in your life and you will not deal with that sin, then I ask you by all means, do not partake of these elements. You will bring the chastening hand of God on your life. Paul said some of the Corinthians, God actually took off of this planet in chastening. Some of them were sick. Yeah, God is a faithful Father, isn't He? And He's serious about sin in our lives. So I would ask, if you're not willing to deal with sin in your life this morning, as a child, do not partake of the elements. But why? What is it that we would want to hang on to in light of the grace of God and the kindness of God and His mercy through Christ and all that awaits us through fellowship with Christ, to have Christ Himself? We don't want to trade Christ for anything. And so this morning, if you're with us and maybe this is your first time, well, if you're walking with Christ, by all means, partake of the elements with us as we remember Him and we proclaim His death. And we're going to pass the trays, and there's one cup inside of the other. One has the bread and one has the juice. Just take both of those and hang on to those, and we'll partake of the elements together. And to prepare for that, I'm going to ask Greg Garcia, our chairman, if he would please pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love and for all the blessings that we have. You are a holy and righteous God, pure. And Lord, we want to search our hearts effectively today. We thank You for the word that we received through Proverbs. And Lord, we know sometimes we can't understand our own ways. And Lord, so we want to lay what we do know, and we want to be obedient to the things that we know. And Lord, we want to continue to have the desire to search Your word and use our fellow brothers and sisters here to continue to help us in that path. Again, Father, we thank You for the work that You did on the cross that only You could do. And Lord, we want to be obedient so that we can show our love for You. Thank You for all the work that You do in our church right now. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and carefully separate those cups and take the bread. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together this morning. In preparation for the cup, I'm going to ask Jonathan Payne to please pray.
I'm going to use the words to a song that we sing here in worship of Christ. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agony of Calvary. You, the chosen Holy One, crushed his son who drank the cup for you and me, the bitter cup for you and me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at the table. Jesus, thank you. Let's partake the cup.
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim it through this simple emblem together. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice to no longer be your enemies, to no longer be haters of God, but to love you and to love your Son and to trust in Christ and to follow him, the one who delivered himself up for us. He died for all that we who live should no longer live for ourselves. And what a blessing, but to live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so we trust in him and we follow him as his disciples. And we rejoice in him and we look ahead with hope to his return. And all this we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen.